I want to ask that the sound technicians and the computer technician join us in the sanctuary, in the pew. And you can turn the screen off. And you can take this and you can just put it away for later. This morning I'll preach the third sermon that I prepared for this week. And this one came to me in the 8 o'clock hour. Actually about 8:10. So if you would turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter. And if you would also turn to the second chapter of Acts. What does it mean to you to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, what does that really mean? You know, I don't know where God's taking us right now relative to the Holy Spirit. I just know we got to move from where we are. You know, when I started looking at the lessons in Master Life of the Holy Spirit, there were parts of me that were repelled. Here's why. Because in many of the pages, what I saw was a Baptist way to understand the Holy Spirit. Maybe I should say a mainline denomination way to understand the Holy Spirit. Bless his heart, Avery Willis. I love him with all my life, with all my heart. You remember Avery Willis came here a few weeks ago? Well, before he came, he called me on my cell phone, and he left me a message on my cell phone. And that was like, what, 3 months ago? Do you know I still have that message on my cell phone? And that, you know how Verizon does, it sends you every 21 days. It says, hey, you're about to drop this message. You know, if you don't do something, you're going to lose this message. You know, I still save that message. It's still there because that's how much Avery Willis means to me. That's how much I love him, how much I respect him as a brother in Christ. But here's my struggle. Here's the way Master Life says that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You do step one, step two, step three, and step four. And basically, being filled with the Holy Spirit basically means to be obedient to God. That, to me, is sort of the sense of what I'm seeing in the passage. You know, where's Pentecost in a step process? You know, Acts 2? Where's step 1 for those 120 people? Where was step 1? Where was step 2? Where was step 3? What did Simon Peter do for the Holy Spirit to put tongues of fire all over the people? What did Simon Peter do so that the people began to speak in languages that they had never spoke before? Can I ask you this question? What has changed relative to God and the Holy Spirit in 2,000 years? What's changed? Has God changed? Is he less powerful today? Is he less able to, for example, let's suppose this morning that we needed someone to play, you know, and you're going to think this is absolutely nuts. That's okay. It's okay. You know, what if we needed somebody to play this instrument and there wasn't anybody here but me? Yeah. But do you know that's exactly what happened at Pentecost? Well, what's changed? I want to read to you what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. John 14. Wait a minute. John 16. Verse 26. Hold on. I'm sorry. John 16, verse 14. We'll start in 13. Listen, I told you this is the third sermon, so you got to give me some grace here. This one has no notes, so just stay with me here. Verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me. For He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. Okay? You got it right there. The purpose of the Holy Spirit. He shall glorify Me. For He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. So, one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is simply to glorify Jesus Christ. To exalt Jesus Christ. In another passage, I believe it's the 12th chapter, what the Word says is, Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to Myself. In Acts 1:8, what Christ told the disciples was this. He said, I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses, both in Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So what we would say relative to the person and the purpose of the Holy Spirit is He's to glorify Jesus Christ so that you and I might be a witness to the whole earth. Now, let me ask you a question. Tell me what this describes, this position that I'm going to take. Tell me what this position describes to you. Give me one word descriptors. Well, how come? If this means glorify God, exalt Jesus Christ, how come when you and I were just singing, every person's hands weren't like this? How come? Let me tell you. It's not the norm. It's not what we're supposed to do. Here's my problem. 20 years ago, and I'm going to use myself, okay? I'm going to use myself as the explanation of what you were feeling. 20 years ago, here is how I worshiped. Musician would stand up. They'd say, turn to page such and such. And here's what I do. Here's what I do. Let's suppose I'm facing the audience. Here's what I do. And there's a pew rack right in front of me. I'm sitting down. He'd say, stand up. Reach for the hymnal. Turn to page such and such. 240, just as I am. And sing. What do you think I did? I stood up, reached for the hymnal. Oh, no. You know why? I don't have a voice. I can't sing. In fact, not only can I not sing, I would prefer to listen to the musician sing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just stand up and let the hymnal stay where it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be in my hands. I don't know why they put it in the hymnal rack anyway. Because you see, I'm not a singer. Now, go now to Ephesians 5:18. Now, I want everybody to turn to that passage. Okay, listen to this verse. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." NIV has debauchery. That is excess or waste or immoral. That is evil. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, that's what we've learned in our memory verses. But let me share with you the very next verse. It says, "But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." You know, the interesting thing about that verse is it doesn't say, "Be filled with the Spirit and sit in the pew whenever it's time to sing." It says, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking and singing hymns of praise to God." See, here's what I did. The flesh, okay, that's what that was. It was the flesh. That's all it is. The flesh basically said, "I don't want to sing." And so because the flesh said I didn't want to sing, I left the hymnal in the pew rack. Now, in spite of the fact that the Scripture says that I'm to be filled with the Spirit and I am to sing, I chose not to do it. Secondly, here's what else I wouldn't have done. I would never, ever, ever have raised my hand. Because in the South, in a Southern Baptist church, you did not raise your hands. And in fact, if anybody did, they were labeled a charismatic, which basically meant stay away from them. They got a disease. No, I'm telling you, I'm not. There are people in this room right now, and you know exactly what I'm speaking of. Okay? If you were to raise your hands, it would basically label you as a Pentecostal or someone who was weird. And so you were taught by everyone's example not to raise your hands. Now, here's our problem. The Bible says you're supposed to raise your hands. It does. The book of Psalms says, "Lift up your hands to praise the Lord." It not only says to lift up your hands to praise the Lord, it says to clap your hands. Well, how come I would not lift my hands up? Because I was taught not to do it, in spite of the fact that it was not biblical. Now, here's the reason why I was taught not to. The reason why I was taught not to was because what it was, if the Holy Spirit began to move in very outward, tangible ways, it could be divisive in a church. It could divide that church. It could split that church wide open. Here's why it did that. Because if, for example, someone became charismatic or, dare say, someone spoke in tongues, what happened was that people began to perceive them as thinking that they were more mature spiritually than anyone else. In other words, people saw that it elevated that person. And so it created automatically divisions within the people. And so what we did in our church, the way that we protected the church is we quenched the Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. First Thessalonians 5:19, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, is that right? Okay, 5:19. Listen to what he says. "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good." Okay, now listen to what he says. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Here's what he's saying. There can be danger in a church relative to a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, whether relative to what is called the charismata in the Greek, gifts of charisma, gifts of the Spirit. It can cause division. But what he says is, do not quench the Spirit by not allowing the spiritual gifts to take place that are the supernatural. That's why he says, do not despise prophetic utterances. A prophetic utterance is someone who might stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. This is what God is telling me to say to this congregation. This is what God is telling me to say to you, Pastor. Now, the problem is, what the Scripture also says is we're to examine everything carefully. What that means is, just because someone stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, or this is a word from the Lord, doesn't mean that it is. It means we are to examine it carefully. To me, what that means is I've oftentimes in my life as a pastor heard someone come up and say to me, you know, Pastor, I think this is what the Lord's telling me. Now, what normally I remember happening is when they said, Pastor, this is what the Lord's telling me, it was something that they didn't like that I was doing. And so what they did is they labeled it as, thus saith the Lord. Now, how are we to know when there is a true thus saith the Lord and when it's just someone operating out of the flesh? You know, here's one way to know. When you, if I know you, I know you have certain predispositions. This past Monday night, this morning at 8 o'clock service, I used Hunter Johnson as an example, and I'm going to use him again today. Bless his heart. He's a kind, gentle man. But here's what happened. In our men's Bible study, we were talking about how someone could know whether it was the Holy Spirit moving in their life or just something that they're on, they just wanted to do. And here's what Hunter said. He said, let me tell you how I knew. I have a predisposition to be very quiet and very reserved. He said, and then I started growing close to the Lord. And that began to change. He said, you know, I talked to Kemp about it, and he said, you know, I'm getting emotional about our youth and their spiritual lives. He said, I'm afraid I'm having a nervous breakdown. I said, Hunter, you're not having a nervous breakdown. That's the language of the Holy Spirit. He's giving you a hunger for these young people. In other words, there was a difference. There was a change. Something took place. And so I knew that what Hunter was saying was of the Lord because it was not his predisposition. So what I'm driving at is this. It's one thing to examine things spiritually that take place in a church. It's another thing to legislate them off, to write them off, to say they can't take place. And the reason why they can't take place is because it might cause division in a church. Let me ask you a question. Let's suppose that you're a parent of a young child, and what you want to teach them is you want to teach them not to put their hand on a burner. So you tell them, don't go near the stove. Because I don't want you to put your hand on that burner, because you might burn your hand. And then suppose what happens is that, well, you never teach them how to turn the stove on. And they grow up and they never know how to turn on the stove. Would you think that you would have done the right thing as their parent by trying to teach them that the heat on that burner can burn them? And never teaching them how to turn on the knob? You know what we've done in the mainline denominations? We've taught you not to turn the stove on. We've taught you that when it comes to the things of the Spirit, whatever you do, don't get close to it because it's divisive. And in the process, here is what we have done. We have quenched the Spirit. And how do I know that? Because we don't raise our hands. If I was sitting over there with you, I'd be thinking, Pastor, are you telling me that the only way I can worship is to raise my hands? No, I'm not. I'm asking you to figure out why it is you won't do it. Because you see, we taught you not to do it.
Stand up. Stand up. Let's suppose that in order to be filled with the Spirit, what you must do is exactly what Ephesians 5:19 says. Instead of being controlled by wine, you must be controlled by the Spirit. And the Spirit says, lift up your hands to worship God. Now, here's your choice. It doesn't feel comfortable. If you've never done it before, you're going to feel like you're standing naked. I'm serious. You are. Because that's how I felt the first time I did it. You know the amazing thing I found out? That when I obeyed God for no other reason than the fact that He told me to do it, His Spirit came down in my heart and my soul. I learned what it meant to be filled with the Spirit, and it had nothing to do with my head. In fact, my head was the biggest hindrance, because in my head I had been taught how to experience the Spirit, and that was only on an intellectual basis. See, what I learned was, by an act of my will, I can lift my hands up. And now, the only person in my life right now is the one I am lifting my hands up to. Nobody else is here but me and God. And worship takes place when you worship one God. It's got nothing to do with who's around you. It's got nothing to do with whether or not they are lifting their hands, because the Scripture says, lift up holy hands. I have learned and I have demonstrated to you the truth of the Scripture, because you have seen on my face that this is not phony for me. Now, when you first do this, it may feel phony. But here's what will happen. You have just gone from this closed position to an open position. And now the Holy Spirit of God can be poured in your heart and in your life. So I want you right now, by an act of your will, because I'm asking you to do this, to lift up your hands right now and see only God around you. Lift up your hands, because Scripture says to lift up our hands to praise God. I just let it sit there just a moment. Okay, put them down. Okay, you can be seated. I know how hard that was for a lot of you. I know how hard it was. I promise I know how hard it was. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to try it for 1 month. For 1 month, I'm asking you to try that for the purpose of this, for you to experience the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because see, number one, I know that if you decide to do that, you will only do it, and if you've never done it, you will only do it after having crucified the flesh, which tells you not to. Because you've been taught that. We've taught each other that. And in the process we've quenched the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not moving. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not working. But I'm talking about the supernatural elements of the Holy Spirit. That God, you know, think about Acts 2. This is the one thing. It's so amazing to me. You know what happened in Acts 2? You know what God did? Tongues of fire began to rest on people's heads. Now, let me ask you a question. What was the purpose of that? We might say the purpose of them speaking in tongues was for people who didn't know the language, didn't know the natural language. We might say that the reason why God gave the language, like He might let me be able to play that guitar, was so someone would come to know Jesus Christ in their language. We can understand that aspect of Acts 2. But how do you explain the tongues of fire that simply danced on people? The only purpose of that, friends, was to cause people to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see what we've done. What we've done in our ability, in our decision to make sure that nothing happens spiritually that it might be divisive. What we have done is we put a lid on what the Holy Spirit can and cannot do. And so what happens is, when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit, we have a more limited view of what the Spirit can do in a life. So my purpose today, what God's purpose is to say, you know what? There's a supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that's out there that I think we're missing. Does Pentecost enter into your theology? Because God hasn't changed in 2,000 years, friend. What makes us think that the 150 gathered in this room today are any different to God than the 120 that were gathered 2,000 years ago? There were people in that 120, according to Acts. Some of them believed, and others said, you know what? This Holy Spirit stuff is all baloney. They're just filled with sweet wine. So that's what I'm asking us to do. I'm asking you to go there. I'm asking you to go and be filled with the Spirit in a level different than you've ever been filled before. And so far as letting things get out of hand, I can promise you that we will examine everything. And we are going to only go in baby steps. I promise you that we will do that. Because I believe what will happen is whenever you begin to worship God here, the Spirit of God will move here, and we'll see it on your face, and we'll hear it in your voice. Because so far as the Spirit of God is concerned, think about the woman who washed the feet of Jesus. Do you want to be called extravagant by the Pharisees around us, or be adored by Jesus? That's an easy question to me. Let's pray. Father, You said, God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey. I ask You, Father, to bless obedience. Bind up the flesh. Tie it up. You have said that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. The first three fruits of the Spirit are all feelings. For whatever reason, Father,
We're afraid to feel. We're afraid to demonstrate feelings in a group such as this. You have told us, O God, that You will seek those out who worship You in spirit and in truth. You have said that You will find us. That we must yield, O God, to You and Your Spirit and Your Word. Bind the flesh. Loose the spirit. You know, O God, the desire of my heart is pure. That my people might know You more completely, more wholly, in all areas of their life. And so, O God, bless this day. Bless this moment. I ask that You stand now and with united hearts praise our holy God. Amen.
You are my desire. No one else will do, 'cause nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace, help me find the way. Strength comes from